Well, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles up, if you have a Bible with you, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. If last week's sermon, 1 Kings chapter 18, is one of the most triumphant moments in Old Testament history, the story we find in 1 Kings 19 seems one of the strangest, almost anticlimactic moments in history. One preacher who preached this text particularly well, and I would even commend to you his sermon if you go searching Ligon Duncan's sermon on Elijah. He's a fantastic preacher and one of my favorites. You can hear the Presbyterian take on this story, and I may lean on his sermon a little bit. But he said in his sermon, you want to live in 1 Kings 18. If you're in ministry, if you're a pastor, if you're a missionary, if you're a person serving in the church, if you're a servant of the Lord, you want to live in 1 Kings 18. You don't want to live in 1 Kings 19. This is a story that tells us something about God and something about disappointment. Sometimes crushing disappointment. Disappointment so deep that it brings us right to the very cusp and edge of despair. Let me read to you the 18 verses we're going to look at here, but I'll invite you to keep your Bibles open. We'll read this text together and we'll pray and then we'll talk about it. 1 Kings 19 verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Then he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, this is the Lord, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind tore the mountain and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and it said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place, and the one who escaped from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escaped from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I pray we don't want to come and just hear a speech week after week. Lord, I don't want to give a speech week after week, Lord. We want a sermon. Father, we want you to speak to us. And Lord, we know that you do not speak, typically do not speak in an audible voice in our ears that we can hear, but through your word. And I pray, Father, by your spirit, that you would make your word so evident that, Lord, those who are here today and who hear it, Lord, might be moved by it, might be comforted by it, might be confronted by it, might cry out and say, "God, I need to know you. I want you." Lord, I pray, make your word live. Lord, give unction to these words. Give power, Lord, not only that they be heard, but that they have power to change. Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you surprised at how this story begins? This story, chapter 19, begins like this. Ahab is sitting there and Jezebel's saying, "So tell me again why I have no more prophets. Tell me why yesterday I had 450 prophets of Baal and today I have no prophets of Baal. Tell me again, Ahab." And Ahab says, "It was amazing. There's Elijah, come out of the wilderness, gaunt and thin from having eaten nothing but pancakes for 3.5 years. And he said, build an altar and I'll give you a bull and you arrange the pieces, but don't put any fire on it. And I'll do the same. And your prophets of Baal, they will cry out to Baal to send the fire. And then I'll cry out to God to send the fire." And he says, "We did everything we could. The prophets of Baal were cutting themselves with knives. They went all day long. The sun went up. The sun came down. Nothing happened." And he says, then Elijah got all the people in. And he prayed just this simple prayer. "God, send the fire so that the people will know that there is a God in Israel. So that the people will know that God has a prophet in Israel. So that the people will know that God is a God who forgives sinners and receives those who repent." And he said the whole thing went up. It was, he says, and then Elijah killed all the prophets of Baal with a sword. And then he went up on the top of the mountain. He prayed and God sent rain. And I just barely made it home here. And that's why I'm still soaking wet. And Jezebel's reaction, she finishes putting on all her fancy makeup and she says, "May it be to me the same as to the prophets of Baal if by tomorrow I do not make his life like one of theirs." In fact, she swears it on the name of her gods. Now think about Elijah for a minute. Elijah, who in chapter 18 stared down 450 prophets of Baal and the king of Israel, and prayed and saw fire come down and explode everything. And basically disprove that there was any gods in Baal or Ashtart or any of that other. Jezebel is swearing by gods that don't exist and everybody knows it. Is Elijah afraid of Jezebel? Is Elijah afraid of Jezebel? I'm going to give you this answer. The answer is no. No, I don't think so. I don't think the man who just faced down the 450 prophets of Baal is afraid of Jezebel, or is afraid of her threats, or is afraid of her gods. People have a heyday with this passage. They say, oh, look, Elijah must be bipolar. He's a manic depressive. He's swinging all over the place. This is not the case. In fact, this is one of those places where we need to look at the text for a minute. And if you've got a King James Version, it's very interesting what we read there. In chapter 19, verse 3, where the text that I read to you says this, then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life. The King James Version says this, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Now, okay, we got lots of visitors. Welcome. Nice to have you here. I don't do this very often, and I'm only going to do it for a moment, then we're going to come back to the text. But just for a moment, we're going to do a little textual conversation. There are very rare occasions when we have a textual discrepancy in Scripture. I say they're very rare, so very rare that the exception almost proves the rule. But every once in a while, what we find is we have two different options that have come into the ancient text. And you go, well, how do we decide? And I don't speak or read Hebrew, so I have to rely on my commentators. But my commentators all point out that the Hebrew word that is translated afraid here has one letter difference from the word to see or to perceive. So much so that the old translations of the Hebrew, some of them chose he saw that and he fled, and others chose he was afraid and he fled. So how do we decide? Well, which of these is what the original author put down? Which of these tells the story? And one of the tests, and perhaps the best test that you learn in seminary, is when you encounter these things, it's the test of hard reading, which works this way. Which one is the hardest reading? Which one is the most complicated reading? Which is the most difficult to understand? We can understand how if the original text said, he saw that and fled, an editor or writer of Scripture might move from there and say, he was afraid, and writes it down. He was afraid and he fled. It's very hard if it said he was afraid and fled to think that an editor would have read that and said, I think he actually saw something and fled away. So we see the harder reading is this way. Anyways, we can put that back on the shelf for a minute. Here's what I think. I think the King James Version gets it right. When he saw that, what does he see? What is it that he sees that causes him to run away? It's not fear. It's not, I'm terrified of Jezebel. She's just sworn out a warrant for my death and sworn it by the gods that don't exist that we just destroyed with a ball of fire from heaven yesterday. What does he see? I think he sees the end of his dream. His desire, his hope was, this is going to happen, and when it happens, there's going to be a revival in Israel, and Jezebel's going to be out, and Ahab is going to be reformed, and the people of Israel are going to follow the one true God, and the next morning he wakes up and nothing has changed, because Jezebel is still there, slithering around, hissing in her husband's ear, and he says, nothing's changed. He sees and he perceives. There's no difference here. All this work, 3.5 years of famine and drought and then fire from heaven, and still this person is saying, I'm going to kill him. He's not afraid of her. He's devastated. He's broken. And so here's the geography lesson. He leaves Israel in the north. He goes all the way through Judah in the south, which is a different kingdom, all the way to Beersheba. He drops his servant off there in Beersheba where he'll be saved from Jezebel. And he keeps on going. He gets out to the wilderness. And he finally sits down underneath a broom tree. What is this? What's going on with Elijah, the Lord's powerful prophet? Listen to what he says. He says, this is chapter 19, verse 4. It is enough. It is enough, O Lord. Take away my life. Now listen to the next words. We hear that, we go, oh, he's suicidal. He's not suicidal. If he was suicidal, it would have been easy. Here I am, Jezebel, come and get me. But he doesn't do that. He goes away, makes sure his servant is safe, goes down into the wilderness and says, it's enough. God, it's enough. And he gives a reason. For I am no better than my fathers. Here's a prophet who had hoped and hung on a hook of hope that he would be a prophet that would finally bring about revival and restoration in Israel. There have been prophets and prophets and prophets and prophets. All of his fathers have come. They've had no effect. He's come. He's brought fire from heaven. It's going to change. It didn't change. I've been no more effective than the other prophets. My ministry has resulted in no change of significance. God, I'm done. I'd like to die now. I don't want to kill myself. I just don't see any more purpose. What else have I got left to do? And what the Lord does is he sends an angel, not to rebuke him, but to feed him. He says, here you go. A little barbecue on a stone for Elijah. A little beverage. Another day, food, beverage. Prepare yourself for the journey. 40 days and nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. He came to the cave. The text actually says the cave, which is interesting. And he lodged there. And the Lord comes to him. And he says, 1 Kings 19, verse 9, what are you doing here, Elijah? How do you read that? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Was the Lord confused? Does the Lord go, I just checked my GPS and Elijah's at Horeb. I expected him to be somewhere else. No, the Lord's not confused. The Lord knows all things. So the Lord is not surprised that Elijah is in a cave on Mount Horeb. In fact, I think the Lord designed that Elijah would be in a cave on Mount Horeb. And I think the question has less to do with the Lord needing to know something about it and more to do with Elijah. You need to understand a little bit about what's going on right now and why you're here. Where are you, Elijah? Where are you? Well, I'm at Mount Horeb. I'm in the cave of Mount Horeb. Well, where is Mount Horeb? Anybody know? It's got another name. Sometimes called the Mount of God. It's got another name. There we go. Mount Sinai. Who else was in the cave on Mount Sinai after 40 days and 40 nights? You say it out loud. You know? Moses. Elijah is the greatest prophet since Moses. No other prophet of the Lord has done as many powerful miracles as Elijah the prophet since the days of Moses. And what does the Lord do with him? He feeds him and he sends him to Horeb, the Mount of God, to the cave, which I think is the very cleft in the rock where he sent Moses when he said, I'm going to show you my glory, Moses. I'm going to make my glory pass before you and declare who I am before you. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? I've brought you here for a purpose. And Elijah's response is declaring what it is that he had earnestly desired to see. When he says this, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. This is Elijah saying, God, what I wanted was a revival. What I wanted was the restoration of those 10 tribes. God, when I said those words in front of them, I said, "You are Israel. I built the altar out of 12 stones. It was intended to show them we are meant to be together with Judah. We're meant to be worshiping the one true God. I wanted a revival. I wanted the wicked to be smitten down with fire from heaven." And nothing changed. What he wanted was good. But here's something, and hold on to this thought. Even things that are good can become an idol when it gets in the place of what is best. Even things that are good can become idols when they get in the place of what is best. And Elijah says, "This is what I wanted, was a massive revival. I wanted power from heaven, and I wanted the people to come and to be worshiping together, and it didn't happen." I was talking to a pastor this week, and he said, I'm just crushed. He's younger than me. Crushed. He said, "I don't have a lot of years of ministry left," but he said, "I had hoped that the work that I had done would bring about results." And he says, "The evidence is that it hasn't brought about the results I wanted to see." Talking to somebody last week who was involved in a church plant a number of years ago, a church plant that involved about 10 families and expended them entirely. These folks, at the end of this church plant, most of these folks were not able to function well in leadership because they expended themselves so entirely trying to plant a church. And the church lasted for 10 years. Great sums of money were expended, great amounts of time, and at the end, it closed. And it's just all for naught. I'm broken. I'm done. God, can I die now? We tried. And it. Talking to another pastor, older than me, says, "I've served all my life, and now I have a condition, and my health has failed, and I just don't have the strength anymore to do what I used to do. I'm discouraged." At assembly, the question that was asked on the floor is, "There are 7 churches that left the denomination this year. Why?" And they didn't give an answer, but I know the reason. It's because they said, "We tried our best. We brought our motions. We made our attempt. It didn't work, God. I'm tired out. I'm worn out. I want to sit down and die." I want you to take a moment, because if this isn't true for you now, one day it will be. There will come a moment when you say, "God, I have given all I think I have to give. I have labored, I have strove for, and in the end, it seems that not much came of it. God, I've pastored for all these years and there's just not very many converts. Or, Lord, I have labored for you and we've had fruitful ministry and we've seen people come to know the Lord and be baptized and go on to follow him. But my own children, Father, don't follow you, don't know you, God. It breaks my heart. Lord, I've served you all these years and here at the end of my life, I'm smitten with some cancer, some disorder, something, or smitten in the midst of ministry. It is enough, Lord. Take away my life." That's what I think is going on with Elijah. I don't think Elijah's afraid. I think Elijah's broken. I think Elijah has expended everything he's got, and what he sees at the end is just not enough. God, it's not enough. I'm no better than my fathers. I didn't move the needle, God. So here's the Lord's response. Here he is at Horeb, the mountain of God, at Sinai. Both Moses and Elijah have stood on this mountain. Both have had 40 days and 40 nights of preparation. Both are in a cleft or a cave. Both have been broken by the ministry that God has called them to. Both are given the opportunity to see the glory of God. Moses looks on it. Elijah doesn't. The Lord says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Why are you here? Why have I brought you here? Come out to the mouth of the cave. And here's the interesting thing. He comes out to the mouth of the cave, and what does he see? It says, the Lord passed by. It's the same words that is used when the Lord passes by Moses and causes his glory to go before him. The Lord passed by, and all of a sudden, there is an E5 tornado. That's the biggest. You know, so big that it's busting the rocks to pieces. There's pieces of rocks flying everywhere. You know, and then as Elijah's there, the Lord is not in that great tornado. And so then comes the great earthquake and shaking the whole place, breaking things to pieces, and the Lord is not in the earthquake. And then comes the fire, and the whole mountain is on fire, and all the shrubbery and bushes and everything is burning up all around him, and the Lord is not in the fire. That's what Elijah wants. That's what Elijah's been looking for. Yes, Lord, yes! I want the tornado and the earthquake and the fire. I want fire from heaven. And the Lord isn't in those things. The Lord brought those things. The Lord did those things. The Lord is saying to Elijah, is this what you want? I can do this, Elijah. It's in my wheelhouse. And then there's a quiet whisper. And in that quiet whisper, the Lord says, why are you here, Elijah? The Lord sets this in front of Elijah and says, this is what you want. And Elijah says, that's what I want. That's what I'm looking for, Lord. And he says, you can't have it. You can't have that. Let me tell you the story a different way. Moses, greatest prophet of the Old Testament, serves the Lord faithfully, stands before Pharaoh, calls on Pharaoh, let my people go. 10 plagues come upon him, lead the people out through the Red Sea into the wilderness, around the wilderness 40 years, eating manna, drinking water coming out of rocks. Stands upon Mount Sinai, sees the glory of the Lord, transcribes the 10 commandments, not once but twice. The Lord did that, but Moses carried them down. And as he's finally coming to the very end, in the end, in the book of Deuteronomy, having wandered with these people for all these years, what's the thing he wants? More than anything else, what does Moses want? The promised land, the land of milk and honey, the place that God has been promising them. God says, go up on this mountain and look over the Jordan, look into the promised land. And Moses goes up and he looks in and he sees it. He says, that's what you want, Moses. He says, that's what I want. And the Lord says to him, you can't have that. You can't go in. Is God a sadist? I mean, I heard this sermon. When Lee Duncan preached this sermon, I didn't like it. I was like, what is going on here? Elijah, this is what you want. That's what I want. You can't have it. Moses, is this what you want? That's what I want. You can't have that. The Lord won't let Elijah make this thing, which is a good thing, into an ultimate thing. He says, I want you to want me, and only me. And he won't let Moses make this good thing into an ultimate thing. He says, Moses, I am enough for you. I have to be enough for you. You can't have this thing. You can't make an idol of the promised land. God loves his servants. And they're going, God, I just want this. God wants Elijah to look on his glory, but Elijah wraps his cloak around his face. He goes out, he's sullen, he's broken. He says, God, I wanted you to do it this way. This is what I wanted to happen. It didn't happen. And so then the Lord gives him these directions. He says, go on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Geography again. He says, go north, go back. Go to Syria, which is adjacent to Israel. When you arrive, you shall announce... anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Does Elijah anoint Hazael to be king over Syria? He doesn't. Elijah doesn't do that. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. Does Elijah do that? Nope. Doesn't do that either. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. It's the only one that Elijah actually carries through on. In fact, Elijah's ministry of power is more or less at an end now. We see Elijah two more times. He shows up to condemn a king for doing something he should not have done. But as Lake Duncan says, God really puts Elijah on a shelf, and he says, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him. To the best of our knowledge, Elijah never completes his mission. In fact, the Lord says to him, Elijah, you're coming to the end, and I want you to anoint somebody else who's going to do the work. I know this is what you wanted, Elijah, but that's not how my plan is going to work. We're almost done. This is a great sermon for a Sunday when lots of people are visiting, right? People are sitting there going, oh my. Pastor, when we come to you and tell you that we are hurting and that we are broken and that our hopes have not been realized and that it looks like some of our dreams may never come true, why would you preach a message like this? Why would you preach a message where you bring out the very best that God has, Elijah and Moses, and say, God said to them, I know what you want, you can't have it. That's not encouraging, Pastor. That's the opposite of encouraging. That's discouraging. Why would you preach something like that? Because I don't want to lie to you. There is a being there who is more than happy to slither into your life and hiss in your ear and say, everything that you want, you can have in this life. You can have your best life now. He's got a name. His name is Satan. He's lying to you. He loves to do it. He'll come into the church. He'll get into the pulpit and he'll hiss through a microphone and say, everything that you want, you can have. Just trust Jesus. And people do that. And 10 years down the road, they walk out of the church and say, Jesus failed me. Because they came to Jesus expecting Jesus to do something that Jesus didn't promise he was going to do. They said, we came thinking he was going to make all our dreams come true. And instead, we got heartbreak and hurt and disappointment and discouragement, and we went under a broom tree and said, I'm done, I want to die. This is the message that you need to hear from God, but this isn't the whole message. Listen, this is Old Testament and New Testament. Moses, God, I'm tired, I'd like to die now because I have not accomplished what I hoped. Elijah, God, I'm tired, I'd like to die now. What does John the Baptist say, who comes in the power and authority of Elijah after Herod gets him and puts him in prison where he'll stay until Herod cuts his head off? He sends a message to Jesus and says, are you really the one to come or should we wait for another? He says that. It's discouragement. This isn't what I expected. I gave my very best, Lord, and I'm sitting in a prison. I was expecting something different. Is God a cruel God who uses his servants for his purpose and then throws them away? Is God a sadist who just says, I know what you want, you can't have it? Is that what God is doing here with Elijah, with Moses, John the Baptist, with you? No. Flip over. This is your first little taste of 2 Kings. We're just going to look at a few verses. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah, after this point, really has no more miracles to perform. He shows up twice to say something. He doesn't actually accomplish the mission that God gave him to do. Does God then discard him and say, Elijah is useless to me now? Chapter 2, verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And we'll probably preach more on this text when we get to 2 Kings, but I want you to look at verse 9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, so this is Elijah the elder saying to Elisha the younger, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha, the younger, said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. That's bold. I mean, this is the most powerful prophet to have emerged in Israel since the days of Moses. What would you like, Elisha? I'd like to do double of everything you did. I'd like a double portion of your spirit, Elijah. And he said, Elijah the elder said, you have asked a hard thing yet. If you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw him no more. Why'd God do it that way? Why'd he have Elijah and Elisha? Well, he needed a witness who could say, I saw him go. But here's another question. Why did he take Elijah that way? When the time came, when he said, it's time for Elijah, my prophet, to come home. And he says to his angels, go get Elijah. And when you bring him, you do it with fire and a whirlwind. That's what he wants to see. Elijah has been wanting all his life the power to come down. And he says, you go bring him home and you bring him with fire and whirlwind. And let Elisha see, this is what I do for my prophets. I don't leave them dying on the field. God does not abandon his broken servants. He is not careless of their lives or their brokenness. But there's one more. This is the end. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. You know what this is. Many of you know where we're going. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him, this is Jesus who's doing this, took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. His clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him. Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said, Master, it is good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said, and as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid and entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. There's lots we could preach out of this text, but I want you to hear Moses and Elijah. Because the Lord comes alongside his two greatest prophets of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, and says, there's something I want you to see. I need you to go and stand on a mountain one more time. Because I want you to see the glory of God. Moses, I know you had the back of my glory pass before you and you heard the word spoken. Elijah, I know you wrapped your cloak around your head and didn't look. But I want you to see the glory of God truly displayed. Here is Elijah, who God had broken, who longed to see revival. God, all I want to see 10 tribes joined together with 2 tribes and revival and the end of Baal worship and the return of Yahweh worship. This is what I want to see. Elijah, you can't have that. But here's what you can have. Many, many years later, centuries later, here on a mountain, I want you to look into the face of one who is there and to speak to him about his departure and what he's about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And here is Moses, who God had broken for 40 years in the wilderness with groaning, complaining people who had longed to lead those people into the land of milk and honey and was not permitted to enter in. And he says, Moses, put on these glowing garments. I want you to go down. I want you to look into the face of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. I want you to speak to him about what he's about to accomplish. Now do you see, Elijah? Do you see, Moses? What you wanted was too small. Moses, you wanted 12 tribes in a land flowing with milk and honey. Elijah, you wanted 10 tribes revived and restored and worshiping God. But do you not see, my plan was far greater than that. Do you not see, I have sent my own son. Because I want a whole church full of people in Walsh in the year 2022. Because I want an inheritance from every tribe and tongue and people and language before the throne, a crowd so great that no one can number. This is the reward of Christ's suffering. Come and see what God has done. Here's a conclusion, because this is the question that comes. How does it apply to me? I'm a Christian. Me, I'm a pastor. I hope I've been zealous for the Lord. I hope I've been jealous for the Lord. I hope that I have labored long and hard, and yet sometimes it seems like the results are less than I'd hoped. My life is vanishing before me. Weakness has sometimes gripped me. Lying in the wilderness, wishing, God, could I be done now? I'm just tired. It didn't go the way I thought. And I know this. God is not going to bring me to Horeb or to the Mount of Transfiguration. And I'm not expecting to be carried away in a chariot of fire. But here's what I do know. Romans 8:28, this is not the pat answer. This is deep. This is this. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Is that true, Elijah? Amen. Even that under the broom tree, even that you can't have it stuff, amen. All things work together. Is that true, Moses? You didn't get to go into the promised land. Amen. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And it doesn't stop there. Those of you who take Romans Bible studies know that this passage is all tied together. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. For those who belong to God, there is something that is true. For those who have been called according to God's purpose, there is something that is true. For the servant of God, be they pastor or missionary or a person in the pew who is today broken and weeping and without strength, there is something here that is true. You know what that is? All your best days are yet to come. All your best days are yet to come. Whatever the best thing that has ever happened to you in your life, whatever the most triumphant moment in your entire life, whatever the moment was where you said, this is why I'm alive. You know, Elijah wants somebody to come along and say, you can have everything now, Elijah, everything now. He wants somebody to say, your best life now. But it's the devil that does that. Here's what the gospel says. All things work together for good to those who are called according to God's purpose. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. All your best days are yet to come. And there are things that are coming. When you look at them, you'll say, I understand, God. I understand. My vision was too small. My desires were too small. This entire life, C.S. Lewis says this entire life from the cradle to the grave is merely the front cover and title page of the entire history of your life that is yet to be written. And only as we step into glory does the first page begin. Don't be discouraged. Well, don't be discouraged. In your discouragement, recognize that God is a God who does not let us make idols of small things, but says,
My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And though you may not go up in a chariot of fire, there are better things coming. And you can count on that and wait on that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you might still come in that still small voice, that you might encourage the one who is discouraged today, the one who is groaning today, the one who feels like they have expended themselves for nothing, that you would encourage them to be still and know that I am God. That the things that you have promised you will fulfill, but not in our timeline, but in yours. Not in our ways, but in yours. And yet, Lord, you promise us that the result of these things will be such that when we look on them, it is more than we could ever hope or ask or expect. And so, Father, I pray that you would encourage us with this word. Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.